Hey friends, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast and this week's adult Bible study as we continue through the book of Hebrews. And if you're joining us for maybe you regularly listen to this, you may have noticed that on Thursday evening, Friday, I added a podcast I'm going to try to do. I've been teaching on 2 Timothy, or just started teaching on 2 Timothy at our church. And so I've been trying to take it from a video, it's on YouTube, but and take the audio from it and then add it onto here. And it worked the first time. So I'm going to be doing that. For those of you that are interested in 2 Timothy, I could say a lot more about it. But you can go back and listen to Thursday's podcast and my thoughts about 2 Timothy. So without further ado, though, let's jump into some familiar verses from Hebrews chapter 4, but some foundational verses for our Christian life. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to the end of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, end of Hebrews 4, I should say. And we finished last week on verse 11. We've spent 2 weeks talking about this idea of rest. And he was using an Old Testament illustration to talk about rest and the rest that we should have as Christians, the New Testament age. We not only have this rest of salvation, and we know we have eternal rest coming one day, but there's a rest that we can have even in the midst of this chaotic world. But what we've been talking about is how a lot of Christians, though, are restless. We're restless because we choose to live. Sometimes unbelief sounds strong, but it is. That's what he was saying in this text. We choose to live in unbelief rather than walk by faith. And to trust that when we walk by faith, that the Spirit of God will give love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, that's available to us because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we sing that song, Victory in Jesus, it's not just something like victory in Jesus one day when I get to heaven. You can sing that song knowing that I have victory in Jesus today. I have victory, and then we need to claim it for peace. But then when we come to, with that being said, he said in verse 11, he said, let us labor, which sounds the opposite of rest. But he was saying, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the idea is, remember I had a picture up here and I had the three enemies that we face. And it was saying that we have to labor because the world, the flesh, the devil, the things of this world are going to constantly be attacking us, in a sense, to make us restless. And we've got to constantly wrestle with or labor, be diligent to keep our minds fixed upon Jesus. I love that verse in Isaiah 26:6. Let's see if it'll come to me real quick. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I love that verse. I love that verse. It's perfect peace when my mind is stayed upon Christ. In all that I have in Christ. That's what brings peace. Now, when we come into verse 12, it almost looks like it's just a totally different subject, and it will be in a couple verses. But I think there's two things that he's doing here. Number one, in verse 12, he's anchoring us to what is our faith in. Because if you go back to what I've been saying for a few weeks, I don't want to go back too much to that, but those Israelites had the Word of God, did they not? They had the Word in the sense. When I say Word of God, New Testament, people just think about the Bible. They had the actual Word of God that said, this is your land, Canaan. This is the promised land. Go in and possess it. That was the Word of God that they had. All they had to do was anchor their faith in that. It's what we've been teaching. But instead, they anchored their faith or their unbelief, in a sense, in the giants and everything else. That's what we've been saying. So what do we anchor our faith in today? Well, look at verse 12. For the Word of God. Okay, I just said when we New Testament say the Word of God, what do we think of as the Bible? Well, that's what he's talking about right here. For the Word of God, the Bible, is quick, it's alive, and powerful. It's energetic, it's active, it's effective. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So right after talking about this idea of rest, he shows us what our faith is to be in. I think there's a twofold application to this, though, because of the second verse that I read to you. I think the first one I'm just going to teach the first one, and then I'll come back to the main one, which is talking about the Word of God. But he's just talked about being at rest, and then I think about what I've done many times, and I think probably you would say, maybe you wouldn't say it in front of the class, but you would maybe be there and say it as well, is that we try to sometimes come into church like we have it all together, when internally we are as restless as we could be. We're worried over things. We're struggling with spiritually. We're in the flesh. But we dress nice and we come and we smile and we sing the songs, Victory in Jesus. We may even sing that song, Stayed Upon Jehovah, Hearts Are Fully Blessed. But internally we are restless. And we can't see it. Like, I can't see it. All of you look at rest right now. Some of you are even sleeping in my lesson. No, I'm just kidding. You're not. You look really at rest right now. You look at peace. And you, and I would assume, and you made a decision to come early to a 10 o'clock time to study the Bible, I would want to assume that everyone here is at peace and at rest and desires to grow. But I've been there before, and I know that there still can be some restlessness. But I can't necessarily discern that. Now, if you post it on Facebook, I can be pretty discerning. I'd be like, well, nope, they're having some problems, okay? But a lot of times we can get good at faking it. But you know who we can't hide it from? It's the Word of God. So when a preacher gets up, and we may come and we look our part, and we smell our part, if that's a Christian thing too, I don't know. And we are sitting there, we're smiling, and the Word of God is preached. We cannot hide from it. That's why he says, and I'll come back to verse 12, but in verse 13 he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. The Word of God has a way of just reaching down into the depths of our restlessness and saying, there's the problem. The Word of God. Because he says in verse 12, the Word of God is quick. It is alive. This book is not like any other book. My grandpa just handed off a bunch of books, it looks like, to Michelle. This is a bunch of dead books, all right? Now, Michelle may read some of these. She probably won't. Don't tell my grandpa. He just keeps giving these to us, and I don't even think Michelle reads these, but maybe she will now. But she reads other books. She reads a lot of books, but I don't know if she reads that author. But maybe she will. But even if she does, she may be like, oh, this is a cool story. And then it moves on. And she probably, I think you read like 50 books last year. I think I read 26 more than that. Sorry, I downgraded. I read like 26. She's already ahead of me this year. And these are good books, but they're dead. They're cool. They're very good. Author's done a wonderful job, but they don't really change your life because it's just a book. But the Bible is different. It is alive. It is breathing. It is God's word to us. So it says it's quick. It means it's alive, and then it's powerful. Some things in life are alive, but they don't do anything. I'm sure. I don't know why this came to my mind. It came to my mind earlier today too, and it just came to my mind again. But a snail, okay? I don't know why a snail came to my mind. A snail is alive, but it's not life changing to me. Maybe someone in here is a snail nerd, and they're going to be like, actually, snails do this and this and this for you. Okay, I don't know. Snails don't change. They're alive, I assume, but they don't really make an impact in my life. So some things can be alive and mean nothing to me. I could have picked something else, but a snail come to my mind. But the Bible is not only alive, but it is powerful. It is active. It's effective. It changes your life. So we can come and sit in a service and be restless, and the preacher may look and say, there's one of the best Christians we have in here, but you can be restless and hide it from the preacher. But the Word of God has a way of exposing our hearts. And that's why he goes on, he says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword is effective on either way. It cuts both ways. I'm not a swordsman. I actually, speaking of books, I'm reading a book set in the old times, and they're sword fighting all the time, and I kind of like it. Like, my dad talks about westerns, and I'm enjoying these sword fights and stuff that I'm reading this book. But a two-sided sword, I'm assuming, I'm not a swordsmith or anything, but I'm assuming if I came at Ryan with a two-sided sword, whichever way I cut him, he's gone, all right? Because the sword's sharp on both ends. It's effective on both sides. It's what he's saying is the Word of God is effective no matter how you get it. I think about it in my life. A lot of times I like to listen to sermons on the podcast. It's effective. A lot of times I like to watch them on YouTube. It's still effective. Sometimes I'm sitting in a service listening to a family member, my dad, preach, or my brother, or Matt. It's still effective. the Word of God is powerful. Sometimes I'll hear it from people that move around a lot and are loud. Brother McBride, I mean, when I was a kid, he was a little bit more fiery. He's getting a little older and he's slowing down a little bit. But man, he is one of, he has always been effective in my life. Then I'll hear someone that just talks like this the entire time. But if they're preaching the Bible, it's effective. I even had a little bit of voice inflection. It's a little bit too much for maybe some. But it's still effective. Why? Because the Bible is alive and it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Now, if you can separate where the soul and spirit is, that's how effective that this Bible is. I don't know that I can get there. But one of the commentators said something like this: there are some things that do speak to our soul, but don't speak to the spirit. Now, you may hear a, I don't even know now. I mean, this would be a terrible illustration, but you know, you may hear a song. I don't want to say secular song and like it's a bad song or anything, but you may just hear something that gets you kind of fired up. You know, we're going to play baseball or basketball game. Sometimes they'll have that music on. I remember when I was in high school and they'd play that. Man, I was like, man, okay, Mom and Dad probably not going to let me listen to this, but I'm pumped up right now. It got to my soul. I mean, I was ready to go out there and charge through that, trip over the flag and everything or whatever I was doing, but I was ready to go because it ministered my soul. It didn't minister my spirit, really, but man, it got me in my soul. But the Bible is a way of not only ministering to the soul, but it ministers to the spirit. It's effective. It's powerful. It's alive. He goes on, he says, and of the joints and marrow. He's just making another, the joints and marrow. I'm not a health guy at all, but I won't even try to get into it, but how the connection of the joints and the marrow and how they're together. He said the Word of God's even dividing of that. The Word of God, what he's saying is it can discern, and it's effective even in the smallest of things. It says in the last part of that, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the preacher's up there preaching, or teachers are out here teaching. I can't know what you're thinking. I can only know what you're doing if you lived it out in front of me or posted it on social media or something like that. But we can't see the internal part of the heart. But the Word of God has a way of coming, and God uses even imperfect people to teach. And the Word of God has a way of gripping our heart. I gave an illustration of, I don't remember if it was a sermon or on a Wednesday night, probably a Wednesday night. But I talked about how, I think it was Wednesday night, because I remember you were like, I don't know if I would have said that. And I was like, well, sometimes I stand up and say something, I don't think about it. But I was talking about how I didn't want to go to a service. It was one of our, what's that service we do when we go to Bible's Spirit? Seedline. It was a late Sunday night. It was like late Sunday night. I didn't know who the speaker was. I was tired, probably a little bit in my flesh. And I was like, I don't really want to go to Seedline. But when your dad's a pastor, you just go, okay? I mean, you don't just, I'm 42 years old, but if dad would be like, why weren't you at the Seed Line thing, you know? And that's, I'm saying that a little bit jokingly. He probably wouldn't say anything to me. But I was just kind of in a little bit of a bad fleshly spot. We can get there, all right? So don't be judging me right now, all right? But we can get there. And I was like, I don't know. But I went, I don't know who this guy is that's speaking. And it was kind of late. And they always give a lot of announcements. And singing was great and everything. And I was like, all right, let's see. And so the guy's finally getting going. I'm probably, because I'm in my flesh, I'm probably going like, all right, let's get this thing wrapped up. We can still get some dinner here. I mean, I was just thinking all this. And that guy got to preach. I don't know who this guy is. Didn't have the most fancy of styles. But his message impacted my heart. I sat there for a few minutes. And after, and all of a sudden, that Word of God started to, it's like the Word of God got into the joints and the marrow. It got to discerning in the soul and the spirit. And all of a sudden, I was like, Brad, you are a wicked, rotten sinner. You have had a bad attitude. And all of a sudden, now I'm taking notes. And the message had an impact on me in the time that I needed it. What was it? Was it the dynamic speaker? And I think he did a good job. But it wasn't that. It was the Word of God. The Word of God was open, and the Word of God was taught. That's why I think a church, if I was ever to go back and was ever a pastor again or anything like that, I would say that the most important thing, if I were to counsel young pastors, more maybe is a better way to say it, the best thing I'd say is just preach the Bible. That's all you got to do. Like, just go through the Bible. You got to learn some basic things of introduction and conclusion and how to put some stuff together, but as long as you just teach this is the power right here. This is what changes lives. And we have to believe that because the Bible tells us it's the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword.
It's not me, but someone has here 25 things listed. I thought about going through them, but I'm already past my time.
But can I just, let me just find a few of them that mean a lot, but and try to share some of them, and then we'll move on. I won't take as long on the others. But think about all the verses in the Bible. Psalm 1 says, he talks about in the verse, that blesses the man, you remember, that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So he's talking about a person who's blessed or who's truly happy. I would think if you're truly happy, you're at rest, to stick with the theme. But he says in verse 2, he's not only his company, but he says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But in verse 2, the one I didn't read, it talks about he delights himself in the Word of God, the Word, the law. And so when you and I are in the Word of God, it brings forth a fruitfulness about us, a stability about us. You want to see some of the strongest Christians? They're people that just study the Bible. Why? Because they're something they do? No. Because their education? No. It's because this book right here, it has a way of bringing stability to your life. So get to know the Word of God. Become consumed with it. Learning when the preacher's preaching, take notes and find out what does this word mean? What is the context of this? And just get to know it. Don't just come and be like, oh, I sit here and check in to do my job. But no, the Word of God is part of this foundation in our lives that we need. And so it brings us stability to us. I mean, there's so much in here that I don't even know. God's Word is a source of strength. Psalm 119 says, my soul melteth for heaviness. So the psalmist is saying, I'm depressed. My soul is melting for heaviness. But then he makes a request. He says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Are you depressed today when you come in here? The Word of God is what helps bring us, it gives us strength in the times when we're struggling. God's Word imparts life. It's the source of life. Remember when Jesus was tempting, he said, man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because the Word of God gives us life, just like food sustains us. That's the physical food, but the Word of God is the spiritual food that we need to eat. We need to spend time in every day. In the Bible, there's so many verses. That's what's so frustrating to me about trying to teach a lesson like this so quick is because you could spend, there's so many, like John 17:17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So set apart. How do I live a life that's set apart amongst all of this stuff that's going on? Well, he says, Jesus was praying in the upper room discourse. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God is what protects you in a corrupt society that we live in. No matter who wins the presidency, by the way, in November, it's still going to be corrupt. It's still going to be wicked. Our society is going to be wicked. This is the thing that we put our trust in, not the next president. This is right here is our hope. We got to stick to the Word of God. It is quick. It is powerful. There's so many others I could get to, but I want to go on. So the Word of God is the discerner. It's able to see what man cannot see. It's able to aid where man cannot aid. For that to be effective, we've got to believe it, and we've got to take action. What is the action we got to take? Let's just get very practical for a second before I do move on, because I don't think I'd be doing this justice if I do. We've got to. It's one thing to sit here and we nod our heads and say, yeah, I agree with that. But then what are we going to do with it? That's like me saying, I'm going to lose weight and then go and eat 4 donuts after church. Okay, great. I can nod to every healthy person that says something. We have to take action steps. So what do? We got to take a look at our schedule. Say, where can I fit in some time in the Word of God? Where can I spend time? How can I focus and spend time? And if I were to go around this room, and I'm not going to do that, but I were to say, when do you take time to read the Bible? Not these books that Grandpa gives, all right? When do you take time to read the Bible? Would you have a time on your schedule? And I don't say that in a, I'm not trying to say that in a judgmental, mean type of way. I'm just saying, if the Word of God is so quick and so powerful and sharp, and it is what changes lives, you would think we'd all want to sit down and say, hey, I'm going to at least take 15 minutes and just get to know this book.
don't get overwhelmed by the size. Don't get overwhelmed by the structure of it. Just take some time. Now, I do believe there's some things to do. Like, if you're like, well, I've never read the Bible in my life, and all of a sudden now I want to start because I'm thinking about this verse, and I don't know where to start. That's a common question. It's a very common question. And so you may want to get some guidance on that. You don't have to start at the beginning and finish at the end. It's not that type of book. It's 66 books put together into one. They're not even in chronological order. And so you don't have to read it like that. There's other ways to do it. And you can talk to me after the service if you're interested in that. But just spend some time in the Bible. Maybe at the very least, if you were like, I just want to get some practical wisdom to get started. Just what is today? I don't even know what today's date is. The 24th? Just read Proverbs 24. I mean, get in. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Read Proverbs 24. There's not like a lot of context you need for Proverbs at all. It's just practical wisdom. Boom, boom, boom. Thoughts on friendship. Thoughts on parenting. Thoughts on, I mean, just rapid fire. Start with Proverbs 24. Then add into some books of the Bible. Start in maybe John or something like that. But I wanted to go practical for a second because I'm going to say, if we really believe verse 12, if we believe verse 12, then this has to become a part of our lives daily, because this is what changes lives. So a foundation, because I have the board here, so why not? Why don't we do this? We've got to be in the Bible. That's a key foundation in the Christian life. I mean, if we want to grow as a Christian, just like we want this five-week-old child to get over these gallstones. And to get this five-week-old child over these gallstones, but never feed that child. Let's just take a practical thing. We say we cure them of gallstones, but then we neglect giving them any food. What's going to happen to that baby? Sadly, that baby's going to die. Why do we think, spiritually speaking, who the Bible calls us newborn babes, we're going to be any better if we neglect the spiritual food? Well, spiritually, we're going to be, in a sense, dead. I'm not talking about lost, but we're going to have no rest in our lives. So, I spent a lot of time there, but I think it's so important. But then verse 14. So now he's going to kind of transition. There's actually going to, this transition is where he's going to go. Remember, chapters aren't in the Bible. We added those for clarity. But this is one where maybe they should put chapter 5 right there, because verse 14 is going to start a new thought on the high priest, although I think it does still tie because he's still writing a letter, and I'll show you why I think that in a minute. But he's going to start talking about how Jesus is the great high priest. We've already seen Jesus is greater than angels, and Jesus is greater than Moses, and he's great. That's been a theme of the book of Hebrews. But now he's going to talk about how Jesus is the great high priest, and he's greater than all the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. But he's going to start, and we're only going to look at 14, 15, and 16 today before we get into all the priesthood and stuff next week. But he's going to start by talking about how Jesus, as this great high priest, he can sympathize with us. He knows what we're going through. And so look at the verses. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Why the transition of seeing then? Well, he's already talked about this a couple times. He's talked about this over in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 3. And so he's saying all of this that I've said about Jesus so far, seeing that he is our great high priest that is passed from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Now, you always hear me say the word context. What is the context? Who is he talking to? You guys could probably answer this now. I don't do this to you too often because I don't want to embarrass you. But maybe I'll give you a second of awkwardness and then I'll move away. Who is Paul, or not Paul? Who is the author of Hebrews? Who is he writing to again? Do you remember? Okay, Jews. What about the Jews? What's that?
They were believers.
They were believers. Very good. They were believers. Were they believers that were like living the best life ever? Everything's great? No, they were weary, weren't they? They were struggling. They were considering going back to their old sacrifices and everything and their old system because of some persecution and stuff. They believed in Jesus, but this faith in living and stuff they were struggling with. And he's saying to them here, hey, hold fast to your profession. Don't go back to your old way of living. Don't go back to the old Judaism. Keep your faith in Christ. He is the great high priest. And remember, they're suffering. They're going through some persecution. So look at what he says, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Man, what a good picture. He's saying, you know, the Jesus that you worship is not someone that is so distant, that can't feel what we feel. And sometimes we get this view in our minds that, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand because he's God. But boy, this human life is just difficult. We're facing all this. Well, according to this, he's a high priest that he has been touched with the same infirmities that we go through. He was in all points tempted like we are, but he did it without sin. He was on that cross. He saw his Father, God the Father, turned his back. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had those put him on the cross that he loved and that he did things for. He was in all points tempted, but yet without sin. And so we have a great high priest who can identify, he can sympathize with us. And if I were to add, just for the sake of what I'm going to talk about today, this knowing who Jesus is, if you want to have, you want to grow in your Christian life, you want to be at rest, you want to be effective, get to know Jesus, get to know the Word of God. You're going to get to know Jesus through the Word of God. And then I'm going to talk a lot about him being high priest next week, I'm going to just go to verse 16, because verse 16 is a powerhouse. All right, we have to get to verse 16. Look at verse 16. You've heard it before, probably. Let us therefore, based on what we know, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if none of you have any needs or ever are going to have any needs, we can skip this verse and move on, all right? But I have a feeling we're all going to have some needs. So what do we do in time of needs? We come boldly to the throne of grace. If remember Jesus being our high priest, we saw earlier that in this study that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's a great high priest that can sympathize with us. He's given us his word to guide us, but there are times that we have needs. And in those times, he says, come boldly into the throne. I'm trying to find something. I found the book right before I came into class, but I'm trying to find the section. I'm going to read it to you next week if I can find it, talking about coming boldly before the throne and how an Old Testament Jew didn't have access to the Holy of Holies. You couldn't just go to the Holy of Holies. And so they didn't. This concept of come boldly to the throne, they're like, whoa, we couldn't do that. But remember, when Jesus died, that veil's broken in two. We can come directly to him in prayer. When we say in a minute, bow our heads and pray, we can pray directly to Jesus Christ. And he hears us. And so with that truth, it's almost like when I said about the Bible. So we're going to talk about prayer right here. But like I said about the Bible, if we know, if we believe that that's true, what we're saying about the Bible, that it's quick and powerful, why wouldn't we try to spend at least 15 minutes in the Bible? If it's going to change our lives, if we truly by faith believed that that would change our lives. If I were to say, and that's closed up so I can't take it, but if I were to say this book, if I were to take one of those books and I said, hey, if you read this book, you will be a millionaire by the time you read this book. And if I were to say, hey, I did it, I read this book and I was a millionaire, by the time I read the last page, I was a millionaire. People be like, hey, I'll give it a try because I want we value $1 million. But if we were to say, if you spend some time in the Word of God, you'll be at rest. You'll get to know Christ. It's going to bring peace to your life. Do we value that enough to try it? Now, I know I'm back here again. I don't know why I keep coming back here, but I think the Bible is so important. But this next key to the Christian life right here is in this verse. He goes, we've got to come boldly to the throne. How are you approaching the throne when it comes to your prayer life? Just think of this last week. Did you come boldly to the throne? What's it mean to come boldly? Well, let me say, it does not mean to come proudly or arrogantly or with presumption. Don't come. Some preachers I've heard just in small talk, they're scared of this verse in some ways because they feel like people are going to come with a kind of a proud, like, all right, I'm here to pray and you got to answer this because you said, oh, hold on a second. Who are we? We are nothing. We're only coming because of everything that Jesus did. We're only coming boldly, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. So don't come proudly and arrogantly, but boldly means we can come constantly. We can now have access to Jesus at any time. You wake up at 3 in the morning with burdens on your heart, go to Jesus. It's 8 in the morning, you got burdens on your heart, go to Jesus. It doesn't matter when, come constantly to Him. The throne room is always available to you. It means we can come without reservation. You know, we understand, I think, is nature, reservation. If we were to go yesterday, all right, let's use yesterday's illustration. We had a guy, if our property ends right here, we had a guy, and we're back in the woods. We had a guy right there cutting trees right next to our property. And I think he's getting ready to do some hunting and stuff. And Shell's got two dogs on there. She'd prefer the dogs not get shot. I'd prefer they do get shot. But I'm kidding. But so she's like, do you know, should you go talk to that guy and see, and just make sure he knows that we have a very white dog that's big, and don't shoot him, all right? I'm pretty sure he's not going to shoot a polar bear. He's not polar bear hunting, but I'm joking. But she's like, actually, the main thing is make sure she knows he's not mean, he's not going to bite him. But I had my reservations. Why did I have my reservations? Number one, I'm an introvert. I don't like to talk to people. I don't like talking to humans that I don't know, okay? Number one, you're a human I don't know. I don't want to talk to you. That's my nervousness in me. So I'm like, I don't know. And number two, I'm just walking up to some guy. He's got a chainsaw. He's probably got a gun. I'm like, all right, I'm a nerd. I got a book. What am I going to do to this guy? Now, so I had all these reservations to go and talk to this guy. But a lot of us, that's how we approach prayer. We have all these reservations like, well, I don't know if I can come to God about why. He says, come. Just come boldly. No reservations. You can come to me with, and you can come constantly. There's no reservation. You can come. You don't need all the fancy words. I talked Wednesday night about a guy that prayed, and I love the guy, and I don't think anything wrong with him, but he always prayed in the these and thous. He would pray, godly man, but and it was just funny because he would pray, he said, thou Lord, and he would always use the these and thous. Nothing wrong with it. I think God's up there going, I got you. But I didn't always have him as a younger guy listening to him. But we don't have to come with fancy words. Just come. We can come with confidence, and we need to come with persistence. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. He says we can come boldly and to the throne of, I love this, it's a throne of grace. What is grace? When God gives me something I don't deserve. And that's a throne of grace, just willing to give grace. I don't deserve this prayer, but we come into God and He gives grace. He says that we may obtain mercy. That's when I don't get what I do deserve. So I deserve this, but God's not going to give it to me. I can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So the Christian life, we want to be effective in the Christian life, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, and getting to know Jesus Christ. And that's it right there. And I think at the end of this, as he's going to transition into the priesthood, he's been talking about this idea of rest. He's saying, if you really want rest, I think this right here, this is it. Do we believe this? It's easy to sit at church and be like, oh yeah, I know, read your Bible and pray. The proof is in, I don't want to say the pudding because that's the thing, but the proof is in, will you go and do it then? Will you pray? Will you read? If not, then you really don't believe it. Then I really don't believe. We've got to do it. Let's pray.